Jesus will do that to us, right? If you listen to him, if you hang out with him, he'll blow your mind. He'll blow your categories. He'll blow up everything. It'll never be the same. And this woman experiences that, doesn't she? The most unlikely of candidates meets Jesus.
That is Hunter Barnes, lead pastor at City Church Cincinnati. And it's from the message we're going to hear today. We hope you'll be able to stick with us. City Church Cincinnati meets on Sunday mornings at Tri-County Mall right next to Ethan Allen. We get started at 10:30, and we'd love to have you stop by and visit with us. You can find out more about City Church or get directions at citychurchcincinnati.org. You can also use the website to get in touch with us or call us by phone at 513-541-1929. That's 513-541-1929. Today, Pastor Hunter is visiting a story you might have heard before about the woman at the well. In a moment, he's going to give us that story from John chapter 4. But first, here's Pastor Hunter to introduce today's message.
It's a very familiar story, but this is something that God has burdened my own heart with for a number of months now. It kind of came to me at a time, just like all of us, we struggle, we struggle. And you question God, and you wonder what's going on. I read this, and God showed up next to me, like just talked about here, and showed me something and encouraged me by it. And so I want to encourage you by this passage here. It's a passage you're very familiar with. I look forward to sharing this with you. Would you stand? Let's stand in the honor of reading God's word. This is John chapter 4, very familiar story. I'm so grateful for, this is one of the unique things about Jesus, is that he was this rabbi, this teacher, who and the writers of the Gospels, who were, they did not shy away from talking about Jesus' interaction with women during this time. And that, of course, is a radical thing. It was very radical. But here he is. He's going right at all of these forbidden places, these places that we want to, I don't want to talk about how, God is really for women too. During that time, there was a huge separation between men and women. And Jesus has a way of saying, verse 1, Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though he himself didn't baptize, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from a long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift of God that God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and the well's very deep. Where would you get this living water? And beside, do you think that you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer us better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. "You're right, you don't have a husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship?" And Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time's coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him this way. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who's called Christ. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then his disciples came back, and they were shocked to find him talking with the woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, why do you want to talk with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back into the village, telling everyone, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could it possibly be the Messiah? So the people came, streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months before planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both planter and harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants, another harvests. It's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to you, Lord Jesus. And all God's children said, amen. You may be seated. What a great story that is. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, our champion. Wow. He's blowing everybody away. Jesus will do that to us, right? If you listen to him, if you hang out with him, he'll blow your mind. He'll blow your categories. He'll blow up everything. He'll blow up your heart, that's for sure. It'll never be the same. And this woman experiences that, doesn't she? Her heart is blown up by Jesus. She's met him here, unexpected. The most unlikely of candidates meets Jesus. Why is Jesus going here? This is the main point right here. Jesus is teaching his disciples a lesson on kingdom farming. You didn't see that in the passage, but I hope to draw this out. Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's walking and he's teaching. And he's teaching his disciples as they go. They're his apprentices. And so he's teaching them everywhere he goes. He's teaching them a lesson on kingdom farming. The lesson is this. Kingdom farmers should expect a harvest in the most unlikely of places, the most unlikely of people, and the most unlikely times. That this is what we should expect as kingdom farmers. He's using props and illustrations all the time. Jesus loved props, and he loved to use the surrounding environment to drive a point home. And so here he is in a field and a well, and he's going to talk about a well and a field, and he's going to drive this point home that he's saying, boys, listen up. If you're going to be a kingdom farmer, which I'm asking you to do, you've got to be prepared to see the harvest in the most unlikely of places, among the most unlikely of people, and at the most unlikely times. This is what kingdom farming looks like, he's telling them. And I'm so glad for it. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is this, that God is looking. God's looking. God's hunting. He's a better hunter than hunter, right? He's on the hunt. He's looking. God is always looking. We're told in verse 4 that John says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Did you catch that? Isn't that strange how he wrote that right at the beginning? It says, verse 4, he had to go to Samaria on the way. He was in Jerusalem. Now he's going back up into the region of Galilee where he really kind of made home with the disciples where Peter and the boys lived there in Capernaum, right? This was on the shores of the Sea of Galilee where he made home. Well, he's on his way back up there, and we're told here that he had to go to Samaria. Well, it wasn't a geographical necessity that he go there. It wasn't like the only way to get there was to go through Samaria. No, that's not what John's telling us here. It wasn't. In fact, good Jews all the time, they avoided, devout Jews, let's avoid Samaria because they despised the Samaritans. The Samaritans were these half-breed infidels, and they wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. They had polluted the religion of Yahweh, so they thought, and so they wanted nothing to do with these people. They wanted to skirt that land as often as they could. And it was no unusual thing for a devout Jew to a kosher Jew to walk outside and not go in. And so it's not that he had to go there because of some geographical necessity. No, he's going there because he's got some important work to do. He's got an appointment to make. He's going there to meet somebody. He's going there because he needs to find someone. He needs to find a true worshiper of God. He's on the hunt. God is looking. He's looking for a true worshiper of God. He tells us that, right? He says, listen, there's going to be a time that comes when it don't matter where you worship God, whether it's in a mall in Cincinnati or on that mountain or this mountain, because the true worshipers of God will worship him in spirit and truth. He says, indeed, that time is now. The time is now. And you might not even know it. You, my friend, are about to become worshiper of God, and I'm after you. I'm coming after you. So he's going there. He had to go there, John's saying. He had to go there because not because of a geographical necessity, but he had to go there because he was on the hunt for a true worshiper of God. God's looking. He's always looking for that. God's always on the hunt for those who will worship him in spirit and truth. The most unlikely that will worship him in spirit and truth. Look what he was doing in the garden. Adam, where are you? Adam, I'm looking for you, son. Where are you? God's always looking. He's looking for Adam. He's trying to find Adam. Where are you? I'm looking for you. I know that you've rebelled. I know that your shame is overwhelming you to the point where you are hiding. You're desperate. I know that, but I'm looking for you, Adam. I'm not repulsed by you, Adam. Your sin and your shame, they do not repulse me. I'm drawn to you because of your sin and your shame. I'm drawn to you because I know that you need me, Adam. I'm looking for you. I'm looking to turn you back, Adam. I'm looking to cover you and to make it right. I'm looking to make you, even now, even in your sinful state, I'm looking to make you a true worshiper of God, Adam. Do you see that? God's always looking. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for someone that he can show himself strong in. Someone with a perfect heart. I like the way the King James put it. Someone with a perfect heart. And when he says perfect heart here, he's not talking about perfect in deed. He's talking about perfect in disposition. He's talking about a perfect heart, not in deed, but in disposition. Someone who has a humble and a contrite heart. That's the heart he's looking for. His eyes are looking to and fro throughout the whole earth for a heart. And to us on the outside, it might look like the most unlikely of candidates. But God looks on the inside. And so his eyes are looking all over the world to find that person whose heart is ready, man. It's ready. On the outside, it might not look like it's ready, but God knows it's ready. And so he's after it. He's pursuing it. He's showing up at your front door, right? He knows this. God's eyes are always looking. They're looking for that heart, that perfect heart that's ready to receive the good news of the kingdom. I'm here to cover your shame, Hunter. I'm here to forgive you. I'm here to make you new. You're the most unlikely of persons, but that's what God does. Right? Kingdom farmers, they go to the most unlikely of places. They go to the most unlikely of people at the most unlikely times. That's what Jesus is modeling for them. He's looking. He's telling his disciples, I'm looking. That's why I'm here. That's why Jesus had to come to that place, because he's always on the hunt. He's teaching them that important lesson about kingdom farmers. You know, this land, it was an unlikely place, but it wasn't always unlikely. Some of you know the story of Jacob. Most of you know the story of Jacob. Jacob, who's Jacob the shyster. Right? Jacob, better watch yourself. Check your wallet before you leave, kind of a guy, right? Jacob, that Jacob, who swindled his older brother Esau out of his birthright over a bowl of soup. I mean, the guy knew how to close the deal. And so he swindled his brother, and because of this, he feared for his life, because it all came crashing in. And so he runs, he flees, he heads east. He goes east to his uncle Laban's house. Of course, he sees Rachel. He said, oh, as soon as he saw her, he was in love. And so Jacob spends 14 years in exile, 14 years of servitude, 14 years working under the thumb of old Uncle Laban, who was just as shady as himself, if not more. 14 years, and he wants to go home. He wants to go home, and so he gets his act together finally after 14 years. He's going home, and he heads off home. Laban chases after him. It's quite a fiasco. Finally, he gets to go. But the night before he goes back he gets back home, you know the story. He had this encounter with the angel of the Lord is wrestling with him. all through the night. He's wrestling. He's grappling with God. He doesn't know it yet, but the whole night he's wrestling with God. It's a picture of his whole life, right? I'm just wrestling. I'm in knots, but I will not let. But this is about, this is the great thing about Jacob is that out of his lips come words like this: I will not let you go unless you bless me. He's holding on for dear life. The battle of his life: I won't let go until you bless me. Tell me your name. Give me your blessing. And then finally, something happens. Right before dawn, something happens. It's a break in the action because he gets smacked one good on the hip. And that kind of, I'm sure, had to stop everything with Jacob. Right? God could have done that the whole time, right? But I'm just like, it's like a little kid. You wrestle with your little three-year-old, you know, all night long. Because the kid's saying, you know, again, again, again. It's kind of like that in a way. But then, he gets it. And he's got a limp for the rest of his life. Every step that he takes from there on out throughout his life, he's going to walk with a hitch. He's going to walk with a limp. And every step, it's going to be a reminder of this thing, that God wrestled with him. That he was in the presence of God. He did not die. He was in his presence. He contended with the Lord all night long. And every step of the way was, God, you're with me. God, you're with me. God, you were with me. God, you're going to be with me. And then this. And then God says to him, before he lets him go, he says, you were Jacob, but not anymore. Now you're Israel. That all happens the night before he comes back home. The boy wants to come home. The boy wants to be free of life. He doesn't want to be an indentured servant his whole life. He wants freedom. He comes home, and when he gets home, this is the field he lands. Outside of Shechem, this is the field that Jacob, he buys the property from one of the townsfolk for 100 pieces of silver, we're told. And that's where he sets up shop. That's his home. That's what God, this place that I want to return to. But this place for Jacob represents a return, returning to God. It represents renewal. I've been made new. I've got a new name. In fact, one of the first things he does when he gets to this land right here, this field that Jesus is in right now, where the well is he sets up an altar. He gets there, he sets up an altar, and he names the altar El Elohe Israel, right? Which means the God of Israel. The God of Israel. He sets up an altar right there, and he just reminds himself, and he declares back to God, God, you've made me new. I'm no longer Jacob, I'm Israel. There he makes this altar, and that altar says, my Lord and my God, Israel's God. That's what he's done. That's what we do when we get baptized. We say, El Elohe Hunter, the God of Hunter. El Elohe Greg, the God of Greg. We set up an altar, this declaration of who I am in him. So this might seem on the face of it an unlikely place for God to come. This Samaritan village, this Samaritan land. But if we look deeper, it's very significant. It's very likely that God would come right back here to this land. This represents returning to God, coming home. That's what it represents. This field represents coming home. It represents being made new, a new identity, a new name. Joseph, the Prince of Egypt. We've all saw the cartoon, right? When Joseph is in Egypt, we're told in this story that this is the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So this is actually Joseph's field. It's his inheritance. He inherited this from his dad. But this land that he inherited from his dad, he never got to possess. Remember, he died in Egypt. And when he died in Egypt, he told his boys, I'm going to die here, but you better take my bones home. I want to go home. And so when they took his bones back into the land of promise, you know where they buried his bones. They're in that field, because that field represented to him and to God, and home, returning to God, being made new. So he went back to that field. So on the surface of it, it looked like an unlikely place for God to show up. But if you look a little deeper, no, it's the perfect place for God to show up. Just like you, right? Because most of you, a lot of you weren't raised in Christian homes. You're unlikely candidates. You're pretty unsavory folks on the surface of things. But God has called you home. He's called you home. He's doing a work in you, making you new. That's what Jesus is trying to teach them, right? Boys, listen up. If you're going to be a gospel farmer, you got to know that I show up in the most unlikely of places. And if you look a little deeper, sometimes you'll see a thread. Sometimes you'll see a praying grandma. Sometimes you'll see a praying great-grandma. that prayed for you before you were here, before you showed up. You know, you, if you're in Christ, you were chosen. You were chosen. Paul says that. You were chosen. Can't deny it. Paul said, we're chosen. Okay, I'm chosen, Lord. You say so, I'm chosen. You have a destiny in Christ. How many believe they have a destiny in God? Amen. He's good. He's got a destiny for us. How many of you know you have a predestiny? How many of you know that God was thinking about you long before? You got a predestiny. You were in the mind of God long before you were in the mind of your mom or dad. He had you in mind. And on the surface of things, it might look real unlikely that somehow God showed up in your life and he knocked on the front door of that house, 1810 Dale Lane, and he came in the front door and he sat himself down next to us and he loved the worst of us and he took the punishment for us. Amen? That's one thing we got to learn, brothers and sisters. If we're going to be gospel farmers, we got to realize that God shows up in the most unlikely of places. And aren't you glad? And the other thing we need to recognize is that he shows up with the most among the most unsavory people. This woman, an unlikely person she was. She didn't know really about God. She was despised by people. She was a woman with quite a reputation. And she was a Samaritan woman, no doubt. And she was a social pariah. She was an outcast of the first order. She was no doubt, you know, the high school yearbook said most unlikely to succeed was this poor girl. She was the most unlikely of them all. And yet here she finds herself sitting next to Jesus. And Jesus seems to delight in this. Delight in unlikely people who are running, who are hiding, who are overcome with regret. He delights in showing up there. He goes there. I like that phrase at the beginning of chapter 4. He had to go there, right? Jesus has to go there. He always has to go to those uncomfortable places with these unlikely people. But he's going there with this woman to find her there because he finds things. He's a good finder. And he finds her at her worst. And he loves her at her worst. And she says, and he says to her, I love you. I'm your Messiah too. I'm your Messiah too. I'm here for you. That's why I'm here. He reveals to her everything she's ever done. You notice that verse 29, right? He told me everything I've ever done, verse 29. He knows me at my worst. He knows those secrets about me that nobody else knows. I don't know how he knew it, but he knew it. He knows me at my worst, and yet he offered himself to me, even there. Hallelujah. That's the gospel right there. Unmerited love and favor. It did not repulse him. What he knew did not cause, and we think that, don't we? With most people, we think that if people knew, right? If people knew me, we think that it would repulse them. Have you ever had the opportunity to confess your sins to someone and for them not repulsed, for them to embrace you when they knew something about you that you didn't want anyone? Have you ever had that? She did. He was right next to her and he knew everything about her and he didn't pull out the lightning bolts. He was there and he said, I'm your Messiah too. And it changed her. She goes into the town and she can't keep it in. She's just letting her know. Come and see, right? Come and see this man who told me everything I've ever done. Come and see him. She can't contain herself. And of course, she's so infectious, this crazy woman that everybody, I'm sure, at the time were thinking, you know, who is this gal? But there was something about her countenance, perhaps, that was so different that they had to go and see. We got to go and find out what's going on out here at Jacob's Well. God is always going to the unlikely. This is the last thing here. God shows up in the most unlikely of times. Gospel farmers need to see that God has been at work before they ever get there. We can think, listen, God's been at work long before we ever get there. Incredible. We can start to think that it's all on me. It's all on you. Whether it's our interpersonal relationships with our family, or whether it's, you know, I'm thinking like a, you know, pastor of a church. It's all on me. I got to make sure everybody feels like they were welcomed. I got to make sure we got some good follow-up. I got to be sure that they get a good letter, that, you know, we got to do all this stuff in order to make sure that, you know, that we can farm them. But God's been farming long before we ever got there. And he's farming among the most unlikely of people in the most unlikely of places. I got to read this to you because this just blew me away when I saw it here. Jesus is talking about, he's talking to his disciples now, and he says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me, from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both harvester and planter alike? You know the saying, one plants, another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. others had already done the work, and now you get to gather the harvest. Okay, now let me ask the question. I felt like God was asking me the question when I read that was, Hunter, who is the other that's been doing the work before I got there? God has been doing work before I ever got there. And on the outside, it might not look like work. It might look like a train wreck, right? Look at this woman's life. On the outside, it looks like a train wreck, right? But God is at work, right? Even when we can't see it, God's at work. She's had five husbands. You call that work, God? Yeah, God says, yeah, I call that work. I'm at work. It might not look like it. You know, it might look like it's a train wreck in front of you, but trust me, son, I'm at work. I was at work long before you ever got here. You, son, you know what you get to do? You get to enter into my joy. That's what you get, right? You get to gather up some of the harvest, but don't despair, right? Don't despair. When you look at people that look like their life's just a mess, people that you love, their life is just a mess, do not despair. Amen. Do not despair because God's at work. He doesn't look like it, but God's at work. Hallelujah, God's at work. I mean, how many of us came to God at the most unlikely of times? On the outside, people would have looked at us and said, man, they're just, you know, they're far away from God. But it's sometimes that's what it takes, right? Sometimes that's what it takes, is for us to come to an end. You know, God's got to humble us. We got a proud heart. We walk around with proud hearts, and sometimes God's got a lot of work to do to humble us before him so that he finds those looking eyes, they light upon that heart that's ready, that's so broken, so ready, so hungry, so in need of God's mercy. And that's where his eyes show up, in the most unlikely of places, among the most unlikely of people, the most unlikely of times. So Jesus is saying to his boys, listen up, boys. If you want to be a gospel farmer, you got to know that this is the way it works. This is the way it works. I want to be a gospel farmer. You know, Christians all through history, where do they show up? Where have they gone? They go to the hard places. They go to the unlikely places, right? They go to the prisons. They go to the refugee camps. They go to the hospitals. They go to the boardrooms. They go to the high school hallways, right? Where do Christians show up? Because they've learned from Jesus, the farmer. Listen, if you want to farm in my kingdom, you got to know something really important. I show up among the unlikely, and so you need to go there. I want to be a gospel farmer. Will you join me? Because we'll be blown away. We'll be blown away if we do that. God will blow us away. He'll blow our minds. He'll blow our hearts.
That is Hunter Barnes, lead pastor at City Church Cincinnati, and we hope you were encouraged by what you heard today. If you would like to talk to someone about what you did hear, we would love to hear from you. And get in touch with us at citychurchcincinnati.org. Or you can call us by phone at 513-541-1929. 513-541-1929. You can also use the website citychurchcincinnati.org to get directions to stop by and visit with us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 at the Tri-County Mall, or to hear previous messages as well. Now, once again, here is Pastor Hunter with a special message for you.
Thanks for joining us today on Star 93.3. I hope that God's Word really spoke to your heart. And if it did, would you take a minute and tell us about it? We'd love to capture the stories of people who are being impacted by the radio ministry of City Church. So send an email to story@citychurchcincinnati.org. Tell us about what God's doing in your life. We always take these stories and let them encourage our staff and volunteers, reminding them that God is alive and active and using this unique radio ministry. In addition to that, if you've ever felt like you would like to contribute to the ministry of City Church, I encourage you to do that. You can click on the donate link at citychurchcincinnati.org. Consider giving a one-time gift or a reoccurring donation of whatever God is laying on your heart. Thanks again for helping City Church reach the tri-state region with the love of Jesus and the whole world online. Let's go forward.